Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are faithful. We are thankful that you know that the need of each and every heart here today. And as Bill has already prayed, Lord, I do pray for Leanne and her husband. Lord, I ask that you would wrap your arms around Leanne, that you would help her to know that you are right there with her, and that as she goes through this difficult time of caring for her husband and loving for her husband, God, I ask that you would give grace where you can only give grace, that you would have mercy where mercy is needed. Lord, it seems as though this morning we've been led to talk about people who maybe are not sure about eternity. And even as we look at the passage we're going to be dealing with today, as Bill has read, as he's prayed, as he's shared with us concerns on his heart, Lord, I do pray that you would move in each one of our hearts, that you would have your way, that you would awaken those who need to be awakened. And those who are followers of you, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. Pray that you would give them a burning desire to share what you have so graciously done in their lives. So, God, as we look at your word this morning, I ask that you would have your way, that you would speak through me, and Lord, that you would be pleased with what takes place today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 45. You remember that Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. And the disciples are standing there with the 12 baskets in their arms, wondering how in the world that happened when they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they're standing there in bewilderment. And we're told in verse 45, all this has taken place, we're told this in verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the 4th watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. We have been on this series of Who is This Jesus since, believe it or not, Memorial Day. May 29th of 22. 40 weeks we've been on this Who is This Jesus. We started by going through Psalm 23 and discussing that he was a shepherd, or that he is our shepherd. But I want to make sure that we have not gotten lost in what we are doing and why we're spending this time, why this series. We have been looking at the story of Jesus. Why? Why are we spending so much time doing that? If you've been paying attention, every passage that we have looked at links us back to what the Old Testament has to say about Jesus. You'll remember in the beginning of Mark, in verse 1, verse 15, the words of Jesus were, "The time has come," or "is fulfilled." Jesus is speaking. He says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Mark is pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who was promised in the Old Testament. And we must keep that in mind as we read the Scriptures. Bill said that this is the Word of God. We need to remember that this is the Word of God. Last week, Jesus was feeding the 5,000. That's not just a story. He was feeding the 5,000. Closer to 12 to 15,000. And this week he's walking on water. This isn't just a story. This is the Word of God. This is God telling us about this Jesus. Why is Mark telling us all of this? Why is it so important for Mark to do it? Well, it's so that we might get a full picture and gain a clear identity of who Jesus is. People have asked, who is this? In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, you'll remember that as last time they were on the water in the storm, Jesus told the water to be still, and we're told that they were terrified in chapter 4, verse 41, and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Then going over to chapter 5, verse 17, you'll remember that after he cast the demon out of that man the man who had been demon-possessed, we're told that in verse 17 that after he did this, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They didn't want him around. "Who are you? We don't want you around us." Then in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, we're told when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. And here's the questions they asked. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Who is this guy? That question is still hanging out there. It's still hanging out there even as we look at the story this morning. Who is this? It is a question that was also in the minds of the early readers of this gospel. So Mark keeps driving it home. Mark keeps telling us the story of Jesus. And don't forget that people who were following Jesus were being persecuted. So they needed to be reminded of who this Jesus is. This Jesus that you're following, we want you to know who he is. So it's very important that Mark makes it very clear who Jesus is. Now, there is a potential danger and problem with people reading these familiar stories. All too often we read them and try to figure out where we are in the story. Somehow, some way, this story has got... How do I fit into the story? There's got to be something in here for me. There's got to be something that's going to tell me about it. The feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water are not there so that we can find ourselves in the story. See, we're too me-centered. We're too much to the point where everything revolves around us. I'm certain that I have to be in the story somewhere. I'm certain that as I read the story, I'm in there somewhere. So we look at the story in terms of who we are and where we are, and we miss it. We miss what the story is really all about. Mark is introducing his readers to the one who fulfills all of history, to the one who bridges the gulf between God and man, to the one where I might find my identity, to the one who fed the 5,000, to the one who walks on the water, to the one who raises the dead, who heals the sick and casts out the demons, to the one who is the Messiah, to the one who is God incarnate. The whole story, this whole gospel, this whole book is about Jesus. And once we discover who Jesus is and who we are, it is then that we make the discovery of our own identity in Christ. Mark did not write this to show us that the disciples are in a real mess here. And you know, if you're in a mess right now yourself, Jesus can take care of your mess too. That's not why Mark wrote this. That, you know, that the disciples are out and they're in the middle of the storm, and you might find yourself in the midst of life's storm, in the same way that Jesus walked out to the disciples on the water to take care of them in their mess. Jesus is going to come walking to you in the midst of your storm, and he's going to take care of you as well. There's truth in that. He does do that. But that's not the reason for this. This is all part of a bigger picture. History cannot be understood without the Bible to interpret it. Think about that. We try to understand history. We try to understand all, you know, where did man come from? How did all this come into play? You cannot understand it without the Word of God. When you get up in the morning and you check out the news on your phone or TV or paper, do you put them down and walk around the house singing, "It's going to be a lovely day"? When you read all that stuff and you see all that's going on, do you get up and just dance around the house saying, "This is going to be a lovely day"? If you're all like Robbie and I, when we read those things or watch the news, you want to turn it off and say, "Enough. We've heard enough." Because it does not sound like a lovely day. It does not sound like anything good is happening. The Bible gives us perspective on all of that stuff. Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14 say, "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth." You know what that's saying, right? God knows what's going on. He knows. Psalm 46 tells us this. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, it tells us this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake and with their surging. Selah. Think about that. Verse 10 goes on to say this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." In Psalm 47, verses 6 and following, it says, "Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne." God's got this. The Bible tackles history. It tells us that it's flawed. It tells us that it's broken. And it also tells us that Jesus has come to deal with it. Jesus is the only one who can deal with that brokenness. He's the only one. You can go ahead and try to work your way through it. You can try to work your way through all the mess that you find yourself in the middle of. Jesus is the only one who can deal with the brokenness in your life and this world. Period. He is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament expectations, and at the same time, he is moving to the cross. That's what we're watching here. That's what we're observing here. All this time, remember that all that's going on here, Jesus is still moving to the cross. And in Jesus, God has dealt with all of the flaws on the cross. So that's the background of this familiar story. That's the introduction to the message today. It's the background to the familiar story. It's something that I want to make sure that we all understand that and we need to remember. We need to remember that God is sovereign over all these things. With that in mind, we move to verse 45 of chapter 6. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. What's the hurry? Why is Jesus telling that? It says Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. Immediately, he made them get in the boat. Why the sudden departure? Why is it so important for them to get moving? Why not stay and relax for a little while and get that long weekend rest that we had talked about a week ago? The one that they missed. Jesus made them get in the boat and go. Why? Well, if you go back to John chapter 6, you'll find out that in verses 14 and 15, there's something very similar here. The story's the same here. It says here, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside by himself. Their plan was to make him king. They liked what they saw. The people had put together the Old Testament, and they see what's happening. They wanted Jesus to fix things now. They were under Roman rule. They didn't like it. It was oppressive. They wanted Jesus to take care of it now. We would like for Jesus to be king. We want him to take care of everything. We do the same thing. We do the exact same thing. The way we pray, the things we ask God to do, and almost demand him to do. Yeah, you're God, you're sovereign over all things. So take care of this, and then this, and then this, and then this. We want Jesus to be king. We want him to take over everything. Okay, but then ask yourself if you want Jesus to be king of your heart. Do you want Jesus to be king of your heart? Do you want Jesus to be king of your finances? Jesus deals with finances in a little bit different way than we do. We want to make sure we got enough in the bank. Jesus says, trust me, I'll provide. Yeah, but Jesus, I got a 401k that I'm working on. I mean, we got to keep this thing growing. I'll provide. Trust me. Do you want Jesus to be king over your marriage? Do you want him to be king over your time? And the answer will usually be something like this. No, but my health, wealth, and security would be great. If he can take care of those things, I'm all good. If he can take care of my health, when I get sick, I'm going to pray and ask him to take care of my health. When I'm short on money, I'm going to pray and ask him to provide. And when I'm afraid, I'm going to ask him to protect me, to keep me secure. Other than that, Jesus, we got it. We're good. If we could have a king like that, it'd just be wonderful if he'd just take care of the things that we need for him to take care of. Jesus dismisses the crowd, and he goes to the mountainside to pray. In verse 46, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Immediately the disciples left. Immediately Jesus went to pray. Why do we delay when it comes to praying? What did Jesus need to pray for? He's the Son of God. What did he need to pray for? You ever think about that? This is Jesus, and yet he goes immediately to pray. Now listen to this, verse 47. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Jesus was watching them from a distance. The wind was against them. Something we've read several times. Jesus sends them out in the boat. The wind's against them. Who controls the wind? You ever think about that? Jesus tells them, get in the boat, go. And they're straining at the oars, and the wind's against them. Who controls the wind? Jesus does. Disciples were probably not in the boat singing, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. They weren't singing that. Last time this happened to the disciples, Jesus was in the boat sleeping. This time, he's not even here. He left us. He's up on the mountainside, and they didn't know that he was watching them. But he left us. He's not with us. When we find ourselves in the middle of the storm, he is not with us. He's left us. Notice this. They were not in this situation because of their disobedience. They were not in the middle of the storm because of anything they had done other than obey Jesus. Jesus says, get in the boat, and I'll meet you in Bethsaida, and get in the boat right now. They get in the boat, and what happens? They did exactly what Jesus told them to do, and now this. Well, verse 48 says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. It's dark. There's a storm. Jesus has been watching for some time from the mountainside. It says that the fourth watch of the night, fourth watch usually ran from 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. So sometime in that time frame, Jesus goes out to him. Here's the thing you want to remember, is Jesus had sent them out the night before. So this is 6 to 8 hours later. Jesus has been praying. He's been watching. And for 6 to 8 hours, his disciples are straining at the oars. At 3 a.m., Jesus comes walking into their darkness on the water. In the middle of their darkest time, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Now, this is remarkable. Think about this. He has fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walks on the water. He is the creator and sustainer of everything. And Mark wants us to know this. We are given a picture of this in the Old Testament. If you remember, in Job chapter 9, verse 8, Job is in the midst of his mess. He's wondering what's going on. And he says in Job 9, verse 8, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. You can't get away from this. Everything in all Scripture points to Jesus. He's everywhere. Now, this is, as Bill mentioned earlier, this is either truth or it's the greatest hoax that's ever been pulled on mankind. This Word of God is either truth or it's a hoax. There is no middle ground. There's no, well, this could be true, but this isn't. And science says this, and, you know, this is what the Bible says. So, you know, it's got to be somewhere in the middle. No, there's no middle ground. He is the Word of God given to us by the Father before the world began. Every star, every planet has been made and fashioned by His hand. Think about that. It would have been a surprise, quite honestly, if He did not come walking on the water. He's God. Why take any other way? Well, continue on, verse 48. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. What does it mean when Mark says that he was about to walk by them? Was Jesus just being mean? Was he just messing with them? You need to remember that this gospel is written from the perspective of Peter. Peter is telling Mark this story. Peter says, we saw this, what looked like a ghost, walking towards us, and it was about to pass by. Because that's what Peter believed. That's what he and the disciples believed. It's a ghost, and it's about to pass by. Yet Jesus came to them. They were terrified. And he's walking on the water. This is Jesus. And he has not left them. Immediately, verse 50, he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Jesus speaks to them, and then he jumps into the boat with them. Guess what happened? Same thing that happened last time. The storm immediately became still. The winds died down. Once again, we're told that the disciples, again, are completely amazed. Just did it a couple chapters ago. He jumps in the boat. The winds die down. And they're amazed. Now, the thing I want you to notice is this. Jesus does not lecture them. He does not scold them. He does not say, we just went through this a few weeks ago, guys. He says, hey, guys, it's me. Don't be afraid. They had just seen what Jesus did with the feeding of the 5,000. They saw Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. They saw him heal many. They saw him calm the storm the last time, yet they are still amazed. Maybe you and I think that we might have reacted a little differently. I don't know if you think that. But Mark gives us a warning here in the next couple verses. It says, then they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. I have in my Bible written here right after that, look out with an exclamation point. Look out. Why is that? This serves as a reminder of how close you can be to the action and still have a stony heart. It serves as a reminder that the disciples were there. They saw him feed the 5,000. They saw him raise Jairus' daughter. They saw him do all the things that he did. They saw him calm the storm twice. And it says, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Look out. Because you can be in the action, in the middle of the action, you can be around everything. You can be involved in the church. You can preach it. You can teach it. You can hear it. You can sing it. You can engage in it. And you can still miss it. Look out. It's not just a story. Verse 53 tells us about the trip home. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. This is probably a pretty quiet trip. Jesus didn't chew them out. He didn't say, I just fed 5,000 plus people, guys, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you collected up the remaining pieces, 1 basket for each one of you. He didn't say that to them. He did not ask them what their problem was, like we do when someone does not understand, or when you've told somebody something and they still do what they did, and you say, what is wrong with you? All he says is this, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I've got you. I love you, and I've got you. Verse 54, As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Here we go again. They'd just gotten away from all that, but it starts all over again. They're back into the routine. They watched Jesus feed the 5,000. They found themselves in the middle of a storm. They saw Jesus come to them walking on the water. Now they're back at it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You will not come to Jesus until you realize your need. When you realize how desperately you need him, it is then that you will come to Jesus. I read an article about idolatry. It says what's at stake in this is the integrity not only of our worship, but also of our lives, because when people go wrong in their worship, they end up wrong in their living. Anything and anyone that encourages us to worship the correct God incorrectly will prove to be a detriment to our spiritual growth. What a tragedy it would be to embrace an image and miss the person of Christ, to sit at a shrine and miss the Savior, to worship a misconception and fail to know Jesus. Instead, resist the urge to modify God in your mind or conform him to your own image, and be sure to know him as he has revealed himself here in Scripture. Don't go by the way we always used to do it. This is Jesus that Mark is telling us about. Jesus talked about what it's going to be like when we stand before him. And every one of us is going to stand before him. To some, he is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And to others, he's going to say this in Matthew chapter 7. We're told this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Don't miss it. I have this devotional that I have shared with a number of people. And just this morning, my text is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. Guess what the devotional was about this morning? Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Listen to what he says. This very instructive vignette in the life of Jesus and his disciples recorded for us in Mark 6. Jesus has sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. They have encountered an impossible headwind and angry seas. If you look at the time clues in the larger passage, you can see they have been rowing for about 8 hours. They are in a situation that seems impossible, exhausting, frustrating, and potentially dangerous. They are far beyond their strength and ability. As you read the passage, you have to ask yourself why Jesus would ever want his disciples in this kind of difficulty. It's clear that they're not in this mess because they've been disobedient, arrogant, or unwise, but because they have obeyed Jesus. Jesus sees that his disciples are in this exhausting and dangerous situation, and he sets out and begins to walk across the sea. Yes, you read it right. He walks across the sea. Now, the moment he begins to take this walk, you are confronted with two things. The first is the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord God Almighty, because no other human could do what he is doing. But there is a second important thing to observe. The minute he begins to take the walk, you know what he has in his mind? If all Jesus wants to do is relieve the difficulty, he wouldn't have to take the walk. All he would need to do is say a prayer from the shore and the wind would cease. He takes the walk because he is not after the difficulty. He is after the men in the middle of the difficulty. He is working to change everything they think about themselves and about their lives. Standing next to the boat as the wind still blows and the waves still crash, he says, "It is I, do not be afraid." He is actually taking one of the names of God. He is saying, the I Am is with them. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one on whom all the covenant promises rest. It is impossible for them to be alone because their existence has been invaded by the grace and glory of the great I Am. Don't miss it. Don't get yourself all wrapped up in Bible studies and coming to church and all that and miss what this is all about. Jesus. He said this, he's after the men in the middle of the difficulty. Could it be that today God is wanting to get somebody's attention? Could it be that the storm that you find yourself in, you're in it because you obeyed him? But like we said in Sunday school, maybe God is using you as a witness to himself of who he is and using you as an example to the people around you. I don't know, but don't miss it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this familiar story, the story that we've read so many times. We know it. But do we know the one who the story is all about? God, I ask that you would move in the hearts and minds of those that need to know you. Not know about you, but need to know you. God, have your way. Pray that you would be pleased, that you would be lifted up, that you would be glorified in everything that takes place. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.